you think those first followers of Jesus of Nazareth were expecting on Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago? I'm sure they were expecting a feast, definitely to say prayers, and perhaps even some time together to figure out what was going to happen next. After all, it was Shavuot, which is the Jewish festival of weeks, and like the devout followers of the commandments that they were, the apostles gathered together on the 50th day after the Passover, Pentecost in Greek, to celebrate the harvest and the giving of the law. Now, for my part, I really don't think they saw this one coming. My guess is that they were as surprised as anyone by the sound of roaring wind, by the splitting of flames, and by the multiplicity of languages that follow. Now, one of the challenges that you and I as 21st century Christians, one of the challenges that we face being millennia apart from these events, is that we carry with us a certain sense of inevitability. It's the hazard of knowing any story this well. And it takes some real effort to really, truly enter them, encounter them. It's one of the reasons why we practice an embodied Holy Week, starting with the Palms and then through the Passion, why it is so critical to do this in order to get to Easter. Because once we add in all these layers that we have of accumulated tradition, it can be hard to experience the terror and the wonder that these first followers of Jesus experienced. And so this week I've been sitting with why we're here today, what we're celebrating, what all this might mean. I mean, why are we here today, surrounded by red, wearing red, on a Sunday that for centuries was known as Whit Sunday, the Sunday where everybody wore white? And why is it that today, some people call it the church's birthday? Some people, you know, for some people this explains the divided tongues of fire that rested on the heads of the disciples as precursors to candles on the birthday cake. No, that's not true. That's going to get me in trouble, though. And what is it that happened that day? Why is it so important to us? Why does it still resonate across centuries that we practice it year after year after year? What's bringing us close? What happened that day with these early followers of Jesus the Christ? And what in the world will it mean for us now? Now, this question is not an original question, of course, because on that day, after that wind, after those flames, after the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in all of those languages for all the people gathered in Jerusalem from around the known world, after all of this, after the amazement had subsided, and when the bystanders could finally speak, that was actually their question too. What does this mean? Okay, we know that something clearly is going on here that we need to pay attention to. But what does it mean? Now, our first interpretation comes from that faithful Peter. And what he does to help people provide meaning is that he reaches back into the story, back into the scroll, the prophet Joel, and makes it present in the moment. And when he does this, he grounds this wild, chaotic experience of the Spirit in that larger story of God's people. And so this then is our first lesson, our first truth of what this means. That if this is a birthday, it's not the first birthday. Now, I know this may be hard for some because as Christians, we make a claim to a particularity. That this being of God, Jesus the Christ, was born, lived, died and rose again, and that in this he has reconciled all that is. And that he promised this presence of God as the Holy Spirit that was seen on that day and leads us now still. Now, for a part, this is true. Something new was happening. But when we speak of birthdays and act as if this is the first time that the Spirit has shown up, well, that's where we're missing something. After the 9 o'clock service, I had a couple people come up to me and say, well, what about the Spirit that was breathed into Adam, and the Spirit that broods over the waters, and the Spirit that leads the people of Israel? Right? It's why Peter, using the prophet Joel, is so essential. Yes, the people of Israel have been waiting for this, and it is now being seen by all people. But rather than this event of Pentecost being the spring of the river, it's actually another bend in the river, even as the river is widening. It's the Spirit that has been at work with the people of God for millennia, and it remains, even as it is leading them, guiding them along this new way. Okay, so this may not be the first birthday of the people of God, but what else then might this Pentecost mean? Well, it means that if it's not the first outpouring of the Spirit, it is most assuredly not the last. Because throughout the Acts of the Apostles, we see what some scholars have called Pentecost moments, right? And as you read through this book, as we have for the last several weeks, time after time, you're going to hear this phrase. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. All gathered were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, we forget with great consequence. We forget that this being filled with the Spirit was not reserved for one day of Pentecost. It was not a one moment. It happens over and over and over again, but every time it happens, it is the same response that follows. We see it here today in Acts 2, when people from all over the known world, what we now know as Italy and Greece and Turkey and Libya and Egypt and Saudi Arabia, all are able to hear and understand in their own tongue about God's deeds of power. And then later in this book, in the fourth chapter of Acts, once again, the followers of Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is Acts 4. Does anybody remember what happens then? People are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what? And then they feel the burn. Right? I mean, Bernie Sanders, really, he has nothing on these early disciples of Jesus. Because their response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to take everything they had and hold it in common. No one held private property, but why? So that no one would go in need. They distributed everything. So, we continue on. In chapter 10, we heard the story a few weeks ago. Peter is in the house of a Roman centurion, Cornelius. You may remember the story. And now, he was in charge of the whole Italian cohort. 100 soldiers in his charge. And remember, the Roman Empire was no friend. In fact, often the enemy. And yet Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he comes to realize that this good news of Jesus, it cannot stop here. This good news of Jesus is meant for Gentiles, for all to know. Now, there are many other encounters in the book of Acts, but each one, the Spirit fills them up. And when people are filled with the Spirit, the circle gets drawn just a bit wider. So maybe instead of referring to this as the day of Pentecost, maybe we should be calling it by another one of the names that the people of God called this festival. They called it the Festival of First Fruits. Now, it was named this because It was a festival of the harvest, right? And people would bring their first fruits to the temple as a sign of gratitude for what they had received. But as we see throughout the recorded Acts of the Apostles, this being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just that one day. And so maybe this experience of the first fruits was to show the people gathered there, to show the people gathered here, that this festival day was a sign. It was a signal act to remind us of the characteristic of God, which is always to break open new ways, new horizons, that no one will be left alone. Sometimes I wonder if one of the greatest challenges to being a Christian took place when the church closed the biblical canon and froze the number of books to be known as sacred text. Now, I realize that we did this, 1,600 years ago, and there's good reason for that. But when we believe that the movement of God in our world ends with the Amen of Revelation, that's one of these unintended consequences, because we can assume that the workings of the Spirit have been hermetically sealed in books like this. And so this is our third truth today. If our first truth is that the Spirit had been at work long before Pentecost, and the second truth is that the Spirit was at work on that day and throughout the lives of the apostles, then the third truth today is that this same Spirit is not done with us yet. This same Spirit remains with us today. And here's how you know it. You know it when you see a reconciling force present in this world as we grapple with division, isolation, and distrust. You know it when you hear a bearer of truth, when you see someone in the community, when you experience the Spirit ahead, creating the space for you and I to be present with God, with people here in Berkeley, in the Bay Area, and beyond. And you know the Spirit is at work when you sense the healing power at work in yourself, opening up new ways, new possibilities, when you come to new life. Even when we think there is no hope, or when we think it all depends solely on us, or that the way ahead is closed, there is the Spirit present, ready, interceding for us with sighs too deep for words. This time of Eastertide is one of my favorite times because we tell these stories. We tell these stories of remarkable people trusting in the Spirit even as they have reason to fear. These last few weeks we told the stories of Ananias and Cornelius and Lydia. Always paired, right? Always paired with Paul and Peter and Timothy. What these stories tell me is that there always has been cause to be afraid. Every generation has known those who seek to divide and to destroy the creatures of God. And that way, it is clear that our time and our day is no different. The world around us insists that we are adrift, alone, to fend for ourselves, fight or flight. But we know the truth, friends. We know this truth, that we will never be left alone. That this truth that was heard that day in Jerusalem, the truth that has been declared throughout the centuries, the truth that we know this very morning, is here among us. If we but open our hearts listen, to speak, to act. For the Spirit is awaiting.